Daniel chapter 7 is where we're going to begin tonight, so I'd invite you to join me there in Daniel chapter 7. And I hope, Dan, could I just ask you just real quick, if you're a young person or someone young at heart and you want a note sheet tonight, would you just raise your hand and Dan can get you one of those? All right, no one's feeling young at heart, and all the young ones have it, so thanks, Dan. We've got those note sheets for young people to be able to follow along, focus, and draw a guided picture or something like that. So if you've got those, you might want to pick those up every now and then as you come in on a Sunday night, trying to help our young people get something out of Sunday evening service. I think I've seen a couple adults who use them too. No shame in that. We don't turn them in, so we don't know if you're doing that. If it helps you, that's great too. The beginning of the school year for many was this past week, at least in our area, whether it's public school, Christian school, and maybe some of you in home education started this week. And I remember back when school started, and you get your textbooks, and some of the textbooks had the answers in the back. And those were handy, but those textbooks with the answers in the back were also kind of a precarious spot, right? It's like, well, man, I could go back there and find the answers. And it was real handy when it came to grading things or checking things, but at the same time, there was kind of that temptation there. I think I can say that I came through unscathed by the temptation. But I always thought it was nice to have the answers right there in the back because you could check to see if you were kind of doing the right thing. And we had a little pop quiz this morning. I don't know how you did it. I hope you remember we had a pop quiz this morning. If you were here this morning, we had a pop quiz. And the pop quiz was, what Old Testament passages could you think of that predict the coming of Jesus? And I don't know what your mind came up with, but tonight is the back of the book answer key. So we're going to talk tonight about the answers to this morning's pop quiz. We're going to start with a phrase, then we're going to read some passages, and then I'm just going to wrap up referring to a couple of other passages. So let's start with a phrase that, as you're reading through your Old Testament, should tip you off that you're looking at a passage about the second coming of Jesus, and that is the phrase, the day of the Lord. So if you're taking notes tonight, child or adult, you might want to just jot down the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is not a 24-hour period that is God's and every other 24-hour period is somebody else's, but the day of the Lord is a period of time where God is going to intervene in human history for the sake of his glory, for the good of his people. And as you read through the Old Testament and find that phrase, the day of the Lord, it generally involves judgment. Now, the day of the Lord, I have to also back up and add, will also at times refer to God intervening in Israel's history in the Old Testament. But most of the time, it's referring to the second coming of Christ. There are 18 verses you'll find in your Bible that have that specific phrase, day of the Lord, and they are typically in the minor prophets. You'll find some of them in the major prophets, but many of them are in the minor prophets. And the one book that seems to focus on the day of the Lord more than others, kind of by virtue of mentions per chapter, is the book of Joel. The book of Joel. And incidentally enough, I heard Joel Davis teaching on the book of Joel and focusing on the day of the Lord earlier this summer as he went through the minor prophets along with Larry Noble in one of our teen Sunday school classes. The book of Joel says a lot about the day of the Lord. We're not going to look at those 18 passages tonight, but those are kind of easy ones to spot, and I wanted to point that out to you. So as you're reading through your Old Testament, the day of the Lord many times is going to point you to a second coming picture of the world and of God intervening. Next, I want to look at some passages, and that's why we're in Daniel chapter 7. We're going to look at four passages, one in Daniel, one in Malachi, one in Micah, and one in Isaiah, that give us a prediction of the second coming of Jesus, prediction of the events surrounding that. And as we read these, and I really want to take some time to give attention to reading tonight. And so as you're a young person tonight, you might hear some things that are very interesting, and you might want to draw a picture of those in that picture box. You might want to just jot down some phrases that you hear, and those will be important. As an adult, though, well, all of us, let's just jot down four topics that we're going to notice in these passages. Four topics about the end, the second coming of Christ. One of those topics is judgment. As we read through these four passages, we're going to notice judgment. And we talked about that this morning, so that shouldn't surprise us. Judgment really is a key characteristic of the second coming of Christ. We're going to find out kind of what that judgment looks like. We're going to learn a little bit more about why it comes. The second thing we're going to note is there is an international gathering that's associated with the second coming of Jesus, an international gathering. If international is too big of a word, you could say a world gathering, if you're taking notes and don't want to write international or don't know how to spell it. There's a worldwide or, I was thinking kids there, right, Alex? You were thinking kids too.
No,
international's, never mind. Back to international gathering. We're going to notice that there are people from all over the planet that are included by name, by region, by ethnicity. And that should instruct us. That should influence us. The third thing we're going to notice is a peaceful paradise. It's something that's mentioned in this, associated with the second coming of Jesus. A peaceful paradise. And then the last thing is a savior slash judge. A savior slash judge, a rescuer, and then, of course, a judge. And those two elements are combined together in a few of the passages and help us understand that this one who is coming is not just in the heavens, but he's actually going to be physically present, and he's going to have a dual role. Judgment, international gathering, peaceful paradise, a savior and judge, and we are in Daniel chapter 7. As we work through these passages, I will kind of point out some of those larger topics, maybe just to focus our thoughts and make a couple comments, and we'll move on to the next passage. Daniel 7, verses 9 through 14 really are focused and give us some of the clearest information about the Savior slash Judge who is coming. Of course, we know that that's Jesus. His name's not revealed in the Old Testament, but his character is. And so let's start reading in Daniel chapter 7, look at verse 9. It says, "As I looked," and this is coming on the heels of the vision of the four beasts, and Daniel says, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and his hair, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire, a stream of fire issued and came out before them. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000s times 10,000s stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking." It's that little horn that comes from that beast at the end of Daniel 7:8. "And as I looked, the beast was killed, its body destroyed, given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." We're not going to read the earlier part of Daniel 7, but the interpretation of Daniel 7 is that you've got these four beasts that represent four kingdoms that successively rise and fall. And there's this one kingdom that has this kind of loudmouth king, the little horn. And the Ancient of Days judges, and he is judged. And the Son of Man, one like the Son of Man, comes. And this reference obviously points us to Jesus, who called himself the Son of Man. And what does he do? He presents himself, and he is given dominion after all these other kingdoms are passed away or are judged. And there is an international gathering in verse 14 that gathers to him and serves him. And his kingdom is unlike the kingdom of the lion or the kingdom of the bear, the kingdom of these other beasts. His kingdom does not pass away. It's eternal. And it is accompanied by that judgment in verse 9. Fiery flames, the stream of fire issues forth in verse 10, comes out before him. Here we have a prediction of the coming Savior and Judge, the coming judgment, and even that international gathering. Prediction right there in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 7. Why don't you go over to Malachi next? Malachi is our next book to note, the second coming. And I'm not taking these in any order that has great scriptural purpose, to be honest with you. We're moving around in time frames, kind of taking these by how the topics kind of open up to us. And so our next one is Malachi. It's Malachi chapter 4. And I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1. And we start with judgment. Malachi 4, 1 says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." And we come to verse 2. We find our Savior and Judge mentioned. "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." We don't typically think about calves leaping and jumping because we aren't around farm animals much. But some of you have been going to the Geauga County Fair and you've seen farm animals for the first time this year, right? You're getting your annual farm fix. And there really is something rather pleasant about seeing calves jumping out in a pasture or in a barn. And that sort of unfettered joy is what is going to accompany the Son of Righteousness, this picture prophecy of Jesus who is going to come this second time, when this time of burning, this time of utter destruction comes. The Son will come, and he will have healing in his wings. It goes on further in verse 3 to continue about the judgment. Even addressing the Son of Righteousness appears. "And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts." Just a short passage in Malachi chapter 4. But it gives to us this picture of the end time where there is judgment, but there is healing, and it comes because of the Son of Righteousness. These words for Malachi's hearers had to be very comforting because they are right at the end of that Old Testament period. They've already come through what Daniel has been through in the captivity. They're back in their land. They're back restored. The temple is smaller. The remnant is smaller than what Moses brought in. There's all these sorts of things that just don't seem to be large and grandiose and impressive. They are living in the time period of the Babylonian Empire had risen and fallen. They're living in a time where the Medo-Persian Empire had risen and was falling, and the Greek Empire was starting to rise. The beasts that Daniel had talked about were figuratively rising and falling. And God tells them that there is a day when the arrogant and the evildoers will be stubble, but for those who fear God's name, there was healing ready and available. I think good application for us today, that though that wrong seems all so strong, God is the ruler, yes. Micah, just back from Malachi, a few books. Micah is our next prophecy to look at, Micah chapter 4. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Nahum, Micah. Excuse me, Jonah, Micah. Micah chapter 4. We have a little bit longer passage here. We've seen judgment, we've seen the Savior, the Judge, we've seen the international gathering, and here in Micah chapter 4, we're going to add the peaceful paradise. And this will provide us with a fourth element, and we're going to see a little bit about that. Micah chapter 4. It shall come to pass in the latter days, Micah chapter 4, verse 1. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills. And our international gathering comes in here, and peoples shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. As we've been looking at these predictions of the second coming of Christ, you'll note that we've not tried to put things in a chronological order, and we've not tried to fit them into a grid. Not because there's no chronology that's there that we can look at and make some decisions about, but I want us to look tonight at how the second coming of Jesus and either the millennial kingdom he sets up, or the eternal kingdom he sets up, because both are prophesied in these, and it is difficult to tell exactly which one is being referred to. I want us to look beyond the chronology and the order, and I want us to look at the character of what this second coming is going to be like. And here we have the nations coming, and they are wanting to worship God. If you put yourself in a Jewish frame of mind here, like, what does this mean? It would have the same sort of force for them as it would have for us if a number of motorcycles came down Lakeshore Boulevard from one of the bars down that way. They rode into our parking lot. They came into the doors and they said to us, "You know, we were having a discussion down at the bar about Jesus. Would you tell us who Jesus really is?" You and I hear about the nations coming and wanting to go worship God, and we're like, yeah, I mean, we're part of that. But for a Jew to think about the nations, the Gentiles, who don't know God, wanting to worship him, that is an amazing thing, and only God can do that. You and I, as Gentiles, wanting to worship God is something only God could do, because we didn't go seeking after him. He came seeking after us. And we find out what it's going to be like in this setting. Verse 3 tells us about judgment, tells us a section, it begins a section about judgment and a section about the peaceful paradise. He shall judge between many peoples, and he shall decide for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away, and those whom I have afflicted, and the lame I will make the remnant, and those who were cast off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. What a wonderful picture of the peace that God is going to bring. Those wonderful phrases of swords being beat into plowshares, spears turned into pruning hooks, of the absence of war because God has judged. That's a day that we long for, I trust, and that's a day that's predicted in the Old Testament shown to us. Our last passage we'll go to tonight is Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Turn over to this chapter if you would. Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11 contains all four of the aspects that we've been looking at tonight: judgment, international gathering, peaceful paradise, a savior, and a judge. And we look at it last because it contains all those. And we're going to read 16 verses, and we're going to notice how God puts this together in a really extended prediction. And I trust that as we look at these, you will be you'll be encouraged. Trust is that as we look at these in their context and read some extra scripture, you will see how it's put together. A number of weeks ago, I was reading through Isaiah, and I came across a section, and I neglected to look it up tonight. I should have. I wasn't sure if I was going to mention it. It was somewhere, I think, in Isaiah 40, in the 40s. There was just 2.5 chapters that described what it was going to be like as God came back and exercised that punishment, and how glorious it was going to be. And as I was just reading this extended portion that my one-year Bible had, I was just struck with the impact of it that way. And I hope that these 16 verses will do the same thing for you. Isaiah chapter 11. We start out learning about our Savior and Judge. We know that because verse 2 is a verse quoted in the New Testament about Jesus. And so we know that these verses around verse 2 are about the Savior, the Messiah, who's coming. Verse 1 says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." You've seen this. A tree is cut down. You can tell it was cut down a little while ago, maybe a few years ago. But there are all these little shoots that are springing up from the trunk. And when God had to cut down his people because of their disobedience and send them off to Babylon to be scattered by the Assyrians, he cut off the kingly line, and it seemed as if there would be no king to reign. But there is a shoot, and that is King Jesus. Verse 2 tells us, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. He'll have the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." We see here a picture of Jesus in his first coming, but a picture not yet fully fulfilled for us. Picture of what he'll be like in the future. He has a perception that goes beyond what he could see or hear, a perception that is righteous, a perception that will not be fooled by false testimony or by evidence tampered with, but he knows the truth. And we find out in verse 6 that at this time, when he judges, there will be that peaceful paradise. "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat." If you're drawing pictures on your sheet, you might want to draw a picture of a wolf and a lamb, or a leopard and a young goat, or a calf and a lion, the fatted calf together, it says, "and a little child shall lead them." There's a little box there, a children's corner on those notes. When Jesus comes and subdues everything evil in the world, The Bible says that a little child shall lead a wolf, a lamb, a leopard, a young goat, a calf, a lion. Because we remember, my friends, that the whole creation was affected by Adam and Eve's sin. Not just humanity, but our world as it exists and the violence that's in it is not the way God created it. It's far different from the way God created it. And so a child will lead whatever kind of animal you could think of. That's how radically God is going to alter his world. That's how radically God is going to return his world back to original design. Verse 7, the cow and bear shall graze. Bears, you know, typically don't graze. I mean, they might eat berries, but they're not into grass. They're more into salmon and stuff like that. Their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. The weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. That's snake handling, certainly not for today. That's for a future time. And that, once again, shows us how radically different the world God is going to correct will be. They shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain. For the earth, what a wonderful phrase in Isaiah 7:9. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. At first reading, you might think that that talks about how much water there is on our planet and there's going to be that much knowledge of the Lord. And that would be impressive because water covers, what, 3/4 of our planet? But that's not what it says. It doesn't say as the waters cover the earth, there'll be the knowledge of the Lord. As the waters cover the sea. Which seems a bit redundant. And that's the point. The knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth as wet as water is. As much water as there is in the sea. You know, I know how hard it is for God to get his knowledge in me. And how I long for that day when the knowledge of the Lord will be complete in me. I long for the day and I pray for the day when the knowledge of the Lord is completed in you. Can we imagine what it will be like for the knowledge of the Lord to be a literal worldwide phenomenon? That is paradise. Verse 10 tells us that the Savior and Judge returns. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. And the peoples, the nations, are told to us, starting in verse 11, in that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant, the remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, from the coastlands of the sea. Some of those places are modern-day Iran, obviously Egypt, modern-day Ethiopia, modern-day Babylon. The coastlands of the sea take us over to Greece and Rome and even over into Spain. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Yes, God is going to bring back his Jewish people. And yet what we also recognize is that while the church is not identical to Israel, the church is identified in terms of Israel at various points in the New Testament. And so when we look at this and we look at Pentecost and we look at what Jesus does, the Holy Spirit does at Pentecost, I believe we can rightly say that we are a part of this assembly that Isaiah 11 is talking about. And then we return in verse 13 to judgment. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah. Judah shall not harass Ephraim. They shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with the scorching breath and strike it in seven channels. He will lead people across in sandals, and there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant, the remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. Who does that? The root of Jesse, the Savior and Judge. Those four passages are just a few of many that are in our Old Testament. I'm going to mention three more in the book of Isaiah. You can just jot these down and perhaps spend some time this week reading through them. Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25 are another passage. Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 25. And then the last one I'll mention is Isaiah 66, verses 15 through 24. Isaiah 2, 1 through 5, Isaiah 65, 17 through 25, and Isaiah 66, 15 through 24. The Old Testament predicts the second coming of Jesus. It predicts it in terms of judgment. We finished reading about that. That judgment comes from a judge who is a Savior. That judgment comes through that judge who is also a Savior of a remnant of his people, and that remnant of people comes from around the world and constitutes an international gathering. And that international gathering, as we look at various verses in the Old Testament, and of course, Revelation, takes us to a place that is unlike anything we literally could imagine. Even the best paradise we can imagine today, whether it be in Hawaii or Indonesia or the Caribbean, still has, what, spiders, bats, snakes, etc. But the paradise Jesus will bring, it still has people too. That's kind of a problem. Crime, you can go to that paradise, you still have to lock your stuff up. But the paradise that Jesus will bring will be entirely peaceful, and it will be perpetual, and it will bring him glory and worship that we will want to give and that all will give, and it will last forever. So I hope we would say, Christ returneth. How long?